Jesus died. Jesus died for you. The Son of God, in flesh, in form as man, died for you. That is, he died in your place. He took that which should have been upon you. His stripes should have been our stripes, and they would have been had he not died on the cross for us. Some of you will remember my telling you of a young man in Hudson, New York. And he was talking to his neighbor over the fence about what men celebrate as Christmas and the holidays that were coming. He probably mentioned the wine that he had bought for a celebration he and his friends were going to have. But the neighbor turned the conversation to Jesus. And he said, "You know, he died for you." And the young man said, "What do you mean? What do you mean he died for me?" And his neighbor said, "Go read your New Testament. Start with the book of Matthew." So the young man concentrated on the book of Matthew the next 2 days. And when he finished it, he went to the cabinet, took out the bottle of wine, and poured it out. And he looked up the nearest church building, and the preacher was there, a gospel preacher. And the young man began to ask him questions, and he went and got his wife, and he came back, and they asked more questions than they studied, and he and his wife were baptized because Jesus had died for him. You recall all the scenes, Jesus with his disciples eating the Passover. Then after the Passover, he takes the bread and the cup and he institutes the Lord's Supper and he says to them, "This do in remembrance of me." How many churches ignore that? That precious requirement of Jesus. "This do in remembrance of me." And in the New Testament, in Acts 20 and verse 7, we find them doing that on the first day of the week. And just as when they were told to keep the Sabbath, they, every Sabbath, kept the Sabbath. And so we meet each first day of the week to eat the Lord's Supper in remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Jesus and the disciples went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there was the prayer. Then very late at night, those who desired his death came to arrest him. They took him to Annas. Annas finds him guilty. They take him to Caiaphas. Caiaphas finds him guilty. Before dawn, they have Jesus standing before Pilate. Pilate sees no reason to put him to death. Pilate is puzzled by what Jesus Christ tells him. Realizing he's from Nazareth and that is in Galilee and Herod is in town, he sends him over to Herod. Jesus answered Herod not a thing. He did not open his mouth. The soldiers rebuked him. As Jared mentioned in his prayer a moment ago, they spat upon him, the crown of thorns, the mocking. And they sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate wanted any way out of this thing. Not being able to convince them to let them go, says, "I will examine him. And examination meant I will scourge him." 39 cruel lashes of the scourge on the body of Jesus Christ. And he's brought back, and Pilate thinks, surely now they will let him go. And Pilate says, "Behold the man, his flesh torn, humbled, beaten, mocked, scorned." And they said, "Give us Barabbas and release him. What shall I do with this man who is called Jesus? Crucify him." And Pilate relented. And the soldiers took him out, him bearing his own cross, just as centuries before Isaac had carried the wood upon which he was to be sacrificed, symbolically. Jesus carried that cross toward evidently that same hill. in that same land, and there they crucified him. They crucified him about 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. At noon, the sun was darkened, and it was dark over the whole land, and the earth quaked. No wonder many of them went back into the city beating their breasts. For the next 3 hours, it is dark. There are seven things that are recorded in the New Testament that Jesus said while he was upon the cross. Two of them were evidently said during this first 3 hours from 9 o'clock till noon. One, it doesn't specify when it was said, but it well fits with the last four. All of them said in that last hour, the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus died. I'm not going to go through all of them. The one that I want to get to momentarily is the last thing Jesus said when he said, "It is finished." But the first thing we find when they have crucified him, the soldiers are mocking him and they're casting lots and the others are casting scorn at him. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's not easy to do. When somebody is hurling insults at you, when someone hates you, when they want you utterly destroyed, and you look at them and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He was dying for them. That's why he was there, to die, not just for you, as we mentioned at the beginning of the lesson. He was there to die for those people who were scorning him. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, 3,000 of them were baptized for the remission of their sins and thus forgiven. And that's his will. And that's his will for you. He died for you, that you might be saved. So those words, "Father, forgive them." And then after the scorn is being hurled back and forth, one of the thieves on one side of him, on a cross also, began to mock him, ridicule him. And the other thief came to the defense of Jesus and said, "Remember me when you are come into your kingdom." And then this second phrase of Jesus, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then the next expression, was it said in this 9 till 12 portion, or was it said in the 9 to 3 darkness? I don't know, but I really believe, I'm really thinking that it fits well with the other four things that Jesus said, which were in the ninth hour just before his death. He looks down and sees Mary, and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he indicated John, his disciple. And he said to John, his disciple, "See your mother." And from that hour, John took him or her into his own home. That leaves us the last four things that Jesus said. The next is, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And people read that and they put the emphasis on why. No, Jesus explained why. In John the 12th chapter, numerous times, he explained why he was going to die and be forsaken of his Father, or be set apart from his Father in fellowship. They were still one in aim. They were still one in purpose. But Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. And bearing that sin, there had to be a separation between him and his Father, which must have been one of the most agonizing things that took place while he was there on the cross. And so when he uttered these words, he was not asking why. He was quoting the first line of the 22nd Psalm, where David, in a period of suffering, describes it really poetically. But when you get down to it, it describes specifically what happened to Jesus Christ. Those that walked by wagged their heads. They mocked him. The soldiers parted lots for his garments, for his coat. They gave him vinegar to drink. That's not in the 22nd Psalm. But they pierced his hands and his feet. And so when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There would have been so many who knew what that psalm was and what it said, and be reminded that what they had done at that very hour, what they were saying at that particular time, was exactly the words of the 22nd psalm. Certainly many of them must have been moved at that. But time goes on, but not too much time. It is now dark and it is in the ninth hour. Then we come to the next thing Jesus said after that. When he has said, why hast thou forsaken me, my God, the attitude of the crowd and their words was, what do you mean, your God cares nothing for you. If he cared anything for you, he would take you down himself. You deserve to be there. And Jesus said that, according to the text, in a loud voice. He wanted the people to hear him quote the first line of the 22nd Psalm. And then he said in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Yes, my God, you may mock that, but he is my Father. We are one in purpose. And if I am dying, I commend my spirit into his hand. And he said that loudly. He wanted them to hear that also. And then he finally, knowing that all things were accomplished, said, I thirst. We remember the soldiers earlier who mocked him. They gambled for his garments and they made fun of him and they reviled him. Over there before Herod, they spat upon him. They made the crown of thorns. But one of them, when he says, I thirst, ran to a bucket of wine or vinegar that they kept there, dipped a sponge in it and lifted up to Jesus. And then when Jesus had taken that, the text says, when he had received, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That's evidently the last thing that Jesus said. And Matthew says that after he had said his last, he had shouted there also loudly. You know, so many times when I had read that text, it is finished, I could see resignation. I didn't think a lot about it. I just thought, it's finished. But it was said in a loud voice, it is finished. This was triumph. This was not defeat. The suffering was finished. He was through with that. There were so many other things that were finished at that particular hand, the types and the shadows that we find throughout the Word of God. In John, the third chapter, where it looked back to a time when people were perishing by the serpents and a brazen serpent was lifted up there and they could go look upon it and be healed. And said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up that those who believe on him should be saved. So there are patterns throughout the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled so many of those patterns and so many of those types as we look at them. We find him fulfilling types. We find him fulfilling prophecies. In Micah the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and there, thou Bethlehem, which are little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall one come forth, who is to be ruler in Israel, whose existence is from everlasting. There was a prophecy that someone from everlasting, pre-existent to this universe, was going to come into this world. He was be born as a babe in Bethlehem, and Jesus fulfilled that. Going back to the types, in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7, Paul says, Jesus is our Passover. And that goes back to Genesis, the 12th chapter, verse 23, where they were to slay the Passover lamb, take it into the houses, prepare it, eat it that evening. But in the meantime, to take the blood of the sacrifice, put it on the doorpost and across the lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over the door so that the slayer or the destroyer cannot come in and destroy you. I know when I was young, I pictured that as I will pass by. It doesn't say pass by. It says pass over. So he passed over the door where the blood was. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And Jesus is our Passover. And that is what he does. He passes over us and he protects us from the destroyer, which is Satan. He can no longer destroy us for our sin because Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you and for me. So types, shadows, prophecies, all that he was supposed to do, he had done. He was at his last, taking his last breath, and he shouted, "It is finished." We mentioned that his disciples keep the wish, the command of Jesus. "This do in remembrance of me." We're going to eat the Lord's Supper. Do you know when we do that, we are joined this day by every faithful disciple of Jesus Christ who can. We join them in eating the Lord's Supper in remembrance of this death for us. Let's eat the Lord's Supper.